I just want to thank God for this opportunity to be able to open the Word of God with you. About a year ago this time, we were praying and praying that God would hear our prayers. And our prayer request was that God would sustain us financially as a congregation, as a church. And a year after, today, God has been showing His goodness that in 2011, we're not afraid that we won't be able to pay our bills, you know. God has been so gracious and wonderful. And so continue to join us in prayer. One thing that I want to encourage you as a congregation is that we have now a couple opportunities for you to join us in prayer. One, first Sunday of the month from in the evening, 5:30 to 6:30, we have that 1 hour of prayer time at our place. And then the third Sunday evening of the month, the same time, the prayer time will be at the Conrad's. And so, you know, if you are looking for time of prayer with some of our members here at Desiring God, you may come in either one of those times. So, having said that, let's get to what we are here for this morning, the study of the Word of God. And the text has been read already. I will primarily focus on chapter 2:1-5, and so let me tell you right off the bat that I have nothing impressive to say to you this morning, but God does. He speaks to you through the pages of the Bible, and my duty as a pastor is to point out what God is saying and to challenge you to apply it into your lives. And so for that reason, my deep conviction about preaching is that a pastor must show the people that what he is about to say or that what he is going to say has been said already or implied already in the Bible. And if that is not so, preaching cannot have the compelling and authoritative power. If what I have to say cannot be shown in the Bible, it has no authority. It has no special power. So to that end, I hope and pray that I will never, Cody and I will never tire of speaking about the wisdom and the power of God in your presence. The life of the church depends on it. Our life togetherness, a Desiring God community church depends on it, and it's this power that will sustain us, and our faith will be sustained by this power in 2011 and beyond. So I have one burning goal in my heart this morning as we pick up again our study on 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 that we read. That goal, okay, that goal is for you to embrace the role and necessity of biblical preaching, okay? In other words, my aim as we study this unit of scriptures is for you to see clearly, okay, a better view of what must happen during sermon delivery and what you should understand about what's happening during this time, and also for you to be able to interact actively as you sit there and I'm standing here with the proclamation of the Word of God, responding actively, which means responding with your mind and with your heart and with your emotions that are correctly linked to the truth of the Word of God. So let me then flesh out this goal in three obvious ways based on the way the Apostle Paul addressed the Corinthians in chapter 2. One of them is regarding what preaching ought not to be. Okay, that's one of the goals. What preaching ought not to be, which we see in verses 1 and 4. Okay, so keep your Bibles open. You will find it there, verses 1 and 4. And then the other two are what preaching ought to be, which we see in verses 2, 4, and 5. Let me pray one more time as we go through that. Father, we thank you so much that we can look into your word, and I need your wisdom that I may proclaim the excellencies of Christ, that I may preach the way you intended for your word to go forth through the in the presence of your people. And so may these goals go forward now in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the goals of preaching, one negative and two positives. The negative one is this. In verse 1. Preaching should not impress people with the power and the knowledge of the preacher and what he can do. Okay, so preaching must not impress. It's not meant to impress people by the quality and ability of the preacher. And so we see this immediately in what Paul talked about regarding the problem of boasting within the Corinthian church at the end of chapter 1. We read that earlier. He ended with, if you boast, boast in the Lord. So he mentioned about this manner of preaching because of the problem that he saw in the Corinthian church. And so he said, I, in ESV, when I came to you, brothers, did not come, when he first came to them, which we see in Acts chapter 18, 1 through 8, he visited the first Corinthians. He said, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and or wisdom. The Apostle Paul is saying here that he did not come to impress people in the way he presented them the gospel. You see, if Paul wanted to impress them, he would have used oratorical persuasiveness and philosophical arguments. Instead, Paul reminded them that when he came to them the very first time, his message and his preaching was not based on wise and persuasive words, which we see in verse 4. It was humble. It was a humble presentation, no display of personal strength or expertise in speaking. And Paul did not argue with them in that realm. So in other words, then, Paul wasn't engaging his people based on his expertise. That didn't mean that Paul wasn't eloquent or knowledgeable about the gospel or gospel presentation. Of course he was. Everything he wrote to the churches testified to that. His entire life and ministry was a proof of that quality. However, Paul preached in the Corinthian church in a way that made people what? Impressed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or impressed about the power of the cross, instead of being impressed about his method of delivery. They believed, not because the preaching they heard was culturally sophisticated or catchy. So what do you think now Paul mentioned about the kind of preaching or how preaching should be done in solving the Corinthian problems? Okay? Do you think an understanding of his way of preaching will help them solve the issues within the church? Do you remember what the problems were in the Corinthian church? The problem there was division, quarrels, arrogance, all kinds of sexual immorality and such. And so the question is, how is the description about preaching relevant to the issue at hand? Well, one thing that we know about the Corinthians in trying to answer that question is that they were largely influenced by different kinds of philosophies during their time. The Greeks were lovers of wisdom, which we find in chapter 1, verse 22. And then the Jews were enamored or lovers of miraculous signs. And so we learn from chapter 1 that based on this background, the entire congregation had formed numerous groups or cliques within them, identifying themselves with a certain elder or leader that they liked the most. Now, I'm not trying to say here that the leaders there tried to, or elders purposely impressed their people, although that can happen. All I'm saying is that the Corinthians had divisions because they identified themselves with a leader who maybe, which we find in the end of chapter 1, who baptized them or who led them to Christ, which we find exactly in chapter 1, verse 16. So therefore, the Apostle Paul exhorted them not to be impressed with their elders, not to be impressed with their teachers or leaders regarding their qualities. True faith is not built on eloquence or lofty speech or wisdom of a certain leader. True faith is built on the power of the gospel alone. And that's why the Apostle Paul used this language or used this teaching on how preaching should be done. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you how challenging it is to preach today. Okay, for many pastors. There are so many experts about preaching. Some of them are not even preachers, but they have a lot to say about how preaching should be done. Christian bookstores offer tons of materials ranging from all kinds of preaching styles, length and manner and of presentation. Many would describe preaching as an art. Many styles are designed to attract the postmodern listeners who are highly entertained with motion pictures and virtual reality shows. Even so, there appears to be little consensus about how preaching should be done. And because of that, the confusion remains even when pastors attend conferences. Conferences on preaching or listening to preachers talk about their own understanding of how preaching ought to be. And so, conclusion is, preaching is very, very difficult. You see, there are so many challenges and in trying to keep the listener's attention. And that's why preaching can be so hard. And I'm aware that there are tools out, tools that can make communication better. But if we are not careful, okay, get this, if we are not careful about how to use them, they can in fact be the very thing that will distract, or that can be a distraction from effectively communicating the truth of the gospel. And for the Corinthians, the distraction was in the form, or is in the form, of an overpowering oratory and philosophical argument. So let me think about that for a moment. What can be appear like a powerful tool for communication, and yet a reason an instrument toward this distraction in really hearing the gospel? Let me give you two examples of this that are happening regarding much of the preaching today. Number one is fascination with technology. Okay? Since we live in a culture that's bombarded with motion pictures and sounds, for many communications today, they consider words are no longer the best way to transmit, information or ideas. It must be, they say, communicators today will say, it must be visual. Therefore, in the last few decades, a lot of preachers have been devoting their time to wild experimentation behind many pulpits. As a result, preachers use, and Al Mohler speaks about this, use clips from films and dynamic graphics, pictures and eye-catching technologies to gain the hold of the congregation's attention. Actually, I read in World Magazine before, to keep your listeners' attention. There was this pastor who in keeping his listeners' attention, opened his coat and took away his tie a little bit like that and showed Superman suit inside, just to prove about the powerful idea of you know, I don't mind looking at it, you know, in some ways, but you know, he just kind of showed it was a way to attract people and keeping their attention and listening. And you know what he did afterwards? He actually even removed, you know, his shirt and showed this Superman suit. And I mean, can you imagine if Cody and I would do that one day? That will not look good. And that's one of the dangers, you know, in preaching today, use of all kinds of way to attract people. And you say, what's the danger? You know, if you can keep your people's attention, what's the danger? Here's the danger. Beyond this visual communication is something that can only experience with, you know, in or the truth can be experienced only through this particular transmission of the truth in our minds as the word is read. That means verbal communication is necessary because that's what will convict us powerfully, because pictures only kind of sweeps us with lots of emotion without understanding the truth. And so you see, movies move us by the skillful manipulation of emotion, driven by soundtrack, and manipulated by directing techniques. And so thus, preaching has been redefined, sadly, in so many of pulpits today, and it's something now, something now other than exposition or application of the biblical text. And that is exactly where the preacher must not go. Secondly, here's another example of what's happening in preaching today. Avoidance of difficult texts. So you say, why is this happening? Why is this common in many of the preaching today? It is because people have moved from theocentric thinking or God-centered thinking to ego-centric thinking. That means thinking more about us. Instead of working hard to understand what God is telling us from His Word, many of our Christian educators are actually encouraging people to find meaning of the text based on what they think about the text. And so the popular question today in many of the Bible studies going on in this country is this: what does this verse mean to you? Instead of asking, what is the author telling you right here in this text? And so this problem leads to what we can call evacuation of biblical content, which causes the loss of big picture of Scripture. And so far too many preachers give inadequate attention to the to what Luther calls canonical context of the passage to be preached, and its place, you know, its place in the overarching story of God's purpose to glorify His name in redemptive history. And so they merely focus on a few words that they find in the text and then talk about it without clear attention to biblical theology. So therefore, preaching becomes a series of disconnected talks on disconnected texts. Let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, Lori, Carissa, and I attended a Bible study not too far from here, and the speaker asked us to read Luke 6:25 through 35. You remember that story? In Luke 6:25 through 35 is the story about when Jesus said, "Do not be worried. You know, consider the birds of the air; they neither spin nor you know all of that, and the flowers of the field. And yet God sustains them and God feeds them." So I was excited. I was so excited. Oh, he's going to talk about anxiety, and that we should not become worried. And so, do you know what he talked about? He talked about the quality of lilies, because the lilies were mentioned, of the valley. So he gave us a lesson on the nature of the valley and the quality of the lilies, connecting them to Christian life. And, you know, I was sitting there just listening patiently and graciously. And when he at the very end, he said, any questions, anything you want to say about this, I can feel in my heart wanting to lash right now. And my wife, you know, bless her heart, she knew what I was about to say. Kind of touched me a little bit, calm down, you know, something like that. Because Jesus was so clear about saying, this is what I'm telling you right here in the text. And here this man was just waxing eloquently about the lily and the valley. Well, every text has a point, of course. You know that. But the preacher's main concern should be to communicate the central truth that's designed to serve an overarching purpose. The context of the passage should be applied to life application, but that should be determined by exposition, not vice versa. So what is preaching supposed to be then, according to what the Apostle Paul displayed here in 1 Corinthians? The answer to this question leads us now to the second point of this sermon. Verse 4 is where we find it. The second point here is to preaching is to demonstrate what? To demonstrate the power of God. Preaching must be a presentation of what God has done on the cross. Now, this power, this demonstration of power, is hard to discern due to rising number of mega churches in America. In our culture, we are very, very obsessed with called success. And so it's hard to determine, because the ministry, even of a faithful pastor, can look weak and insignificant compared to those with a congregation of 1,000 or more. Success is determined by counting, what's the phrase, nickels and noses. By, you know, this, if you have a big church, you must be successful. So what does a preaching ministry that truly demonstrates the power of God look like? Okay, what does it look like then? Look back on what our text says very carefully. Very carefully. I believe the answer is found in verse 2. The Apostle Paul said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So basically what Paul is demonstrating here is that what makes preaching faith-building, joy-producing, peace-enabling is the centrality of Christ's finished work on the cross. That is how he came to them the very first time. And now he is back and telling them that nothing has changed. It's still the same message. And so his sole purpose was to focus on the cross of Christ. Now, let me tell you how nicely this was put together. Many of you are, I think, familiar with the Westminster Catechism. Raise your hand if you have heard of that. Okay, that's very, very good. I'm so encouraged. Here's question 159 in the Westminster Catechism. How is the Word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? Answer, they are called to labor in the ministry of the Word, are to preach sound doctrine diligently in season and out of season, plainly, not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely and applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of His people, and more sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. Wow. That's what we need to hear today. And here's the additional encouraging note from David Wells. He said, quote, "What matters in the church is not about what is trendy, weighty, or popular. It is about what endures, not what is momentarily successful. What God intends for the church is that we preach His word with It's centered on the person and work of Christ. It's what the church needs to hear. End of quote. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is exactly saying, how he came back to the Corinthian church. So now there is a question. Okay, there's a question here begging to be unfolded. Must every sermon topic then lead to the cross? I mean, every Sunday. Should we then write our sermon every Sunday, as the Apostle Paul described here, always leading, talking about the cross? And if we want the Apostle Paul to be our model here, I think we need to understand what that means. Once again, here's the answer to that question. And Charles Spurgeon is so helpful in this. Here's what he said. Preach the word. Place it, I mentioned it also earlier, place it in canonical context, that means the overarching plan of God in redemption, and here's the punch, make a beeline to the cross. That's what he said. And then he used also an anecdote in driving his point. Let me read it to you quickly. The anecdote was about a conversation with a young man saying, Christ was not in the text, so we are not to be preaching Christ always. We must only preach what is in the text. So the old preacher said, don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London? Yes, said a young man. Ah, said the old man then, this time. And so from this text, every scripture, there is a road to metropolis of the scriptures. That is Christ. And my dear brother, your business is when you get to a text, is to say, now, where is the road to Christ? And then preach a sermon running along the road towards the great metropolis, which is Christ. And finally, the old preacher said, I have never yet found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one that has not a road to Christ in it, I will make one. I will go over hedge and ditch so that I will get at my master. For the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it. Well, if you want to read the whole thing, it's Sermon 242 from the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit. You see, apart from preaching of the cross, about the cross, there is no telling what sin is. When there is no gospel message, there is no acknowledgement of human brokenness. When there is no knowledge of Christ and in Him crucified, there is no honesty about the struggles that we feel and that we encounter and why we need to bring everything before the cross of Christ. Or under the submission of Christ. When there is no gospel preaching, there is no anchor that lays claim to every dimension of our lives. And here's more. Listen to this very carefully. When there is no gospel message, there is no teaching about sexual relations and how they relate to sanctification and holiness. And that is why the Apostle Paul said he's going to deal with sexual issues in the Corinthian church. That's why he said to them, about how he preached, and what he preached to them was the cross, centered on the cross of Christ. That is what you need to hear again and again here at Desiring God Community Church. That's what it's this gospel that you need to hear every day, because in it is the power of God. That's what you need this new year. That's what's going to sustain you throughout the 2011 and beyond. That is the wisdom you need to live upon in order to win your fight against the ungodliness that remains in your life. Now, I have explained to you what I must do every Sunday, what Kyori and I have to do every Sunday. How about you? What do you do then? as you listen. What do you do then? How do you respond to these things? Here's what's helpful in the Westminster Catechism. Question number 160. What is required of those who hear the word of God preached? Okay? What is required to those who hear the word of God preached? Answer, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, prayer, examine what they hear by the word, by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in your hearts or hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. It's beautifully said, based on the scripture. But here's a burning question again. What if you are not sure, okay? What if you're not sure whether you are a Christian or not? What if you're not sure if you have surrendered, you are a believer or not? Well, I offer you a biblical hope this morning. This hope is from this gospel that I'm talking about. And you need to, again, hear this very well. God is glorious and good. He is holy and wise and powerful. He is more exhilarating than any being you can ever know in this world. And if you are maybe 13, 14 years old and you're not understanding what I'm talking about, that God is so glorious and powerful and exhilarating, think about this way. God is more exhilarating than seeing Justin Bieber sing. He created everything by the power of God. He created everything by the power of God and in His Word. He sustains everything into being. He created you for His glory. He created you to worship Him. You exist to find joy and satisfaction in God alone and to depend on His goodness. But here's what happened. You and entire humanity ignored Him. You ignored Him. You disregarded Him and insulted Him. And that's what's called sin. You sinned against God because you ignored Him. And this is what Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And you have done this. You have done this. I've done it. All of us did. And because of that, you and I are without excuse. We are all without excuse. And it doesn't matter how you ended up to where you are today. You stand guilty before God. You are guilty because you have insulted God. You have profaned His name by indifference and distrust and ingratitude and disobedience. It doesn't matter even if you think you are better than some other people you know. Actually, thinking that way is called self-righteousness, and that is sin too. And so you are guilty, deserving God's judgment according to the scriptures. So I told you earlier, there is some hope. There is hope. There's hope for you this morning, and you will begin to see this. But here's the punch between the eyes of your spiritual face. We hear it from Jesus saying in Luke, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And what that is saying is that if you believe in Him today, you will not perish. That's what it says also in John 3:16. If you believe in Him, you will not perish. If you repent from your sin, you will not perish. That means if you confess your sin, that you have disregarded, disobeyed, insulted God, you will not experience His judgment. That's where the hope comes from. What is this repentance that we're describing here? Repentance is the turning around. It's not about feeling sorry about what you've done. That happens too, but it's not about that. It's admitting that you are a sinner and accepting the grace of God that He supplies. It's changing your mind and your heart so that you are no longer at odds with God, but in sync, in connection with the creator of the universe. It is a reversal of direction from darkness into light. Now, before I leave this section, that's I mentioned about the hope. Let me leave this particular section and moving into number 3, reminding you of the almost unbelievable good news. God himself stands ready to forgive you. That's what he promises. And not only to forgive you, but to give you his spirit. In other words, he is willing to cancel all your debts and then come to live in you. That's what the Spirit does. He lives in you as you confess your sin and accept Jesus Christ into your life. He will empower you. And this is free. The gift of salvation is free for those who repent, for those who turn from darkness into light, and for those who call in his name. So that's for you if you do not believe yet. You need to hear that gospel. And now let me turn quickly. How about for those of you who believe already? Is the cross gospel-centered preaching valuable? No, and if it is, how can it remain of value to you? You believe already. How can cross-centered preaching be that relevant to you every Sunday? And this now leads us to the third point of this message. We see this in verse 5 again. The gospel is necessary, or the gospel preaching is necessary for building up the faith of our faith in the power of God. And we see that directly right here. The Apostle Paul saying that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's the purpose of preaching. The purpose is for your faith to be built up. And we see this purpose like jumping out of this text when you look at the word that or so that. You know, it's right there in the beginning of verse 5. Actually, in Greek, the word there is hina, which means it's going to give you a purpose statement. The purpose of preaching is for your faith to be built up in the power of God instead of becoming flimsy and misdirected or superficial. So what is the duty of the evangelical pastor in preaching about the cross every weekend for those who believe? Preachers then, like what I described earlier, must make a road to the cross so that you will see Christ there instead of handing you mirrors so you can stare at your personal worth. That's not what pastors do, although many pastors are doing that too, you know, today. They're handing their congregation, you know, their sermons are about to make you feel good about who you are. But our duty is not that. Our duty is to help you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and sustainer of your faith. Now, here's what's encouraging. I think many of you probably have heard of Matt Chandler. He has been an inspiration to me. He's a pastor of what's called a village church in Texas. Recently, he had an interview with Nine Marks Ministries in Washington, D.C., led by Mark Dever. And so Dever asked Matt how he engages his generation with the gospel. Matt is, I think, in his 30s, right, Josh? Late 30s? And here's what he said. I preach faithfully in a way that my people can understand how to apply the gospel into their lives. My main goal is to communicate the text, making sure that it is understandable, not too polished, inauthentic, or impersonal. So for him, the bottom line goal of his preaching is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And so here's how cross-centered preaching can always be of any value to you. Okay, I just want you to really get the handle of this cross-centered preaching. It is the only power, or cross-centered preaching is the only power that will help you face difficulties in life. You know, life is a vapor. It is short. We are today and gone tomorrow. On top of that, it is hard. Life is hard. It is like forcing yourself to eat grits, especially when there's no salt in it. I mean, I just say that because you know, Lori, Kitty, Chris, and I went to Cherokee Reservation about 2 years ago, and we were served grits for breakfast. And it didn't matter how lovely it looked. Every spoonful was so difficult to swallow. Because, you know, I grew up in the Philippines, and then I went to the northern, you know, in Minnesota. We ate grape nuts flakes. And so I think you can agree with me that sometimes life feels like a bowl of grits. Or even worse. Every single bite is just so difficult to swallow. So it is unpleasant in your mouth until someone from the north also notices notices you struggling with it and said, "Fred, why don't you add a little bit of sugar in it?" I know some of you will not add sugar in that, but oh, when I added sugar in it, it was so relieving. It was just, it made a big difference. So let me tell you, life is hard because it is not our home. Okay, life is hard in this world because it is not our home. It is not our final dwelling place. So when things get really tough, you need to hear the gospel. That's like sugar. You need to hear, you need to stir that gospel truth in your bowl of grits so you can face your troubles. The gospel is what's going to give this flavor in your life so you can eat it, so you can swallow it, so that you would be sustained by the power of God. When you are confronted with personal problems and all kinds of issues like what the Corinthians were experiencing, such as quarreling, divisions, and self-centeredness, and sexual issues, marital problems, and all of that, you need to hear the gospel. And there is nothing in this world that can help you humble and steadfast and be steadfast in the faith aside from musing or meditating or remembering what Christ has done on the cross. You need to hear this truth that while you were still sinners, Christ died on the cross. Wouldn't you like the kind of preaching every Sunday? The gospel is here. The truth of the gospel is what will help us not only to be able to live strongly in this hard, you know, in this hard life, but this is the second one. It will also help you continue to fight against sin in your lives. Preaching of the cross is crucial because as Christians we continue to struggle with sin in our lives. Don't you know that? The people from the Corinthian church were examples of this truth. Although they were declared saints, you remember in chapter 1, and they're called, they were holy before God. The people there had lots of problems. Lots of problems. You'll learn about that, you know, eventually when we get to the next few chapters. They were arrogant, they were prideful, they were quarrelsome. And how in the world would they be called saints when they're that? Here, you know, I think this is what Martin Luther describes as in his own words, Latin, I guess, simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously justified and sinful. Simultaneously justified and sinful. And that is the only way sanctification will become more and more evident in our lives, when we hear, when we are listening, when we are being sustained by the power of God that saved us in the first place on the cross. So therefore, let me close by saying this. and our praise team will lead us to the singing. Christian preachers simply must confront the congregation with the Word of God. That is a hard, hard task of a preacher. And many times that confrontation will be awkward at times, challenging, difficult. However, we must do it. We have to do it because that's what's going to help you fight sin and fight and live in this world where everything is hard. I don't know what you're experiencing in your life, but you need to hear the gospel because it's like a sword. It's like a sword that can pierce your heart and souls to the core. So pray. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your elders. Pray for Pastor Cody. Pray for me. Pray for Ed and other elders that God might bring to this church. Pray that we will be diligent in it. That you, pray also for yourself, that you would always have open ears to hear and act. To hear and act upon it. So let us rise, sing this last song, and let that be your prayer as we depart from here this morning. And then I'll give you the final benediction.